God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
He's good to us today. Well, have you seen it? Have you noticed it? Have you heard it? The Christmas season is upon us. We haven't even gotten to Thanksgiving yet, but the Christmas season is upon us. And so it's time to once again review the forces that are now impinging on our hearts and minds. The battle. Actually, it's a battle for the health of our hearts. It may not seem that way. It's disguised well. But in fact, what's going on right now in an intensified form is a battle that's going on all the time. What threat am I thinking of at this point? Too many, it's not too many satisfies. No, it's not too much stress in our lives. Nor is it too little sleep or too little exercise. The Christmas season itself gives us a cautionary tale about the threat that is now assaulting our hearts and minds. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge from Dickens' A Christmas Carol? His departed partner, Jacob Marley, appeared on Christmas Eve to warn Scrooge of his impending doom. If Scrooge didn't change his ways, Marley warned, he will wind up like Marley, chained forever to his ledger books and money boxes. What a fitting symbol for so many of us today. Too many of us are already in what we today in our modern parlance call financial bondage. Financial bondage. And it's more than just we owe credit card people a lot of money. It's much deeper than that. It's much more dangerous than that. Too many of us are already in financial bondage, not only economically, but emotionally and spiritually. And so for the next 3 weeks, this week and two more, we're going to unpack the issues and study the antidotes, because there are antidotes to this kind of heart disease that is upon us. I'm calling this series Heartfelt Giving. Heartfelt Giving. Because when we talk about the matter of how we use our time, talent, and treasure, we have to talk about matters of the heart, because that's where it starts and that's where it ends. Today, we're going to talk about greed. For too many of us, our lives focus on our earthly resources. Way too much time and effort is put into acquiring, maintaining, accumulating, and protecting our stuff, money, and the stuff of life. How can we be freed from a slavery to the never-ending craving for more and more? Next week, we're going to discover the major antidote to greed. Contentment. Contentment is the antidote to greed. How can we find satisfaction in a world that constantly tells us that we need more than what we already have? The antidote is contentment. And then finally, we're going to graduate. Graduate level on this is to go from greed to contentment and reach true financial freedom when we achieve generosity. A generous mind and heart is a mind and heart that is healthy. How can we learn to give our stuff away and find true health? Well, we're going to talk about greed today. And I think there's one of the best images I have ever seen was one that came from a movie. Michael Douglas won an Oscar for Best Actor in 1987 by starring as this man. You know his name? Gordon Gekko. He was a financier. He was a wheeler and a dealer. The movie was called Wall Street. Gekko became an icon for the greed of corporate America in the 1980s. But guess what? He could also become an icon for corporate greed. Well, just this decade. We just went through one of the most terrible economic disasters this country has ever known, just short of the Depression itself. Why? Well, ultimately because of greed. Corporate greed, individual greed. Everybody wanted their stake in the pot. Everybody wanted a share. And so we had corporate people going out, loaning people money to buy homes that were inflated. Risky banking business as well. And the whole industry collapsed under the weight of bad loans and risky business dealings, all in the name of gaining more profit. Gecko, in the movie Wall Street, had a very famous speech. It was a speech about greed. And here it is. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. And greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, the fictional company that he was speaking of, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the U.S. of A. What's really sad about this fictional speech is that it was based on a real speech. A real speech given by a corporate dude called Ivan Boesky. Some of you might remember him. I don't know if he is still in jail or not, but he was convicted of insider trading. And the year before this movie came out, Ivan Boesky went to UC Berkeley, to their School of Administration, and gave the commencement address. And a part of his address runs like this. Greed is all right, by the way. I want you to know that. I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. That's what he actually said. I beg to differ. And so does Jesus. Jesus begs to differ on this issue. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about the trap of materialism and greed than he did any other subject in the Gospels save the kingdom of God? He spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. But the next most quoted phrases from our Lord's mouth talked about materialism and greed and the downfall from the misuse of stuff. More talk by the Lord about money issues than he did about prayer, than he did about love, or any other subject. Why? Well, I think it's because Jesus understood the stakes. Jesus understood how powerful money is, and is warning us, warned them and warning us today, the power of greed and money and what it can do to our hearts. Jesus was very aware of the demonic nature of materialism, and he couldn't have been plainer in his teachings. To sum it all up, one sentence, Jesus tells us that we are in a battle for the well-being of our hearts. We're in a battle for the well-being of our hearts. Two arenas where this battle is taking place in your life and in mine. The first is that we get greedy for stuff, possessions, things. Jesus speaking in Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." You know, I've thought a lot about that. What is he saying? Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Apparently, there are people who think that to be true, that life does consist in the abundance, getting more and more and more stuff. Well, think about it. How much time do you and I spend thinking about getting the next best thing? We live in a very consumer-driven culture. And Madison Avenue is working hard to convince us that we need the next best thing. What is that for you? Maybe it's a new phone, a new flat screen, a new tablet, a new car, a new house, new clothes, a new video game, a new appliance. What's the next thing for you that you're thinking about that you have to have? Shouldn't our lives consist on a higher level than thinking about acquiring more stuff? Shouldn't we believe that there is more to life than just amassing and accumulating stuff? Unfortunately, not so. According to studies that are being done and have been done in our culture today, most middle-class Americans, and I think just about everybody here fits into that category, this is the stuff of life for us. One example. In July 19 of last year, a man named Brad Tuttle wrote an article for Time magazine called Got Stuff? Here's an excerpt. Quote, UCLA magazine recently published a feature about the work of the Center on Everyday Lives of Families, a years-in-the-making research project that has resulted in a book. And here's the book. Life at Home in the 21st Century, 32 Families Open Their Doors. You can get it on Amazon.com. You could order it right now. Some of you are even thinking about that. In the course of the research, 20,000 photographs were taken, as well as 15,040 hours of video interviews and tours of homes. In the first household they analyzed, Family 27, it resulted in a tally of 2,260 visible possessions in the first three rooms. The two bedrooms and a living room. And that didn't include, quote, untold numbers of items tucked into dresser drawers, boxes, cabinets, or items positioned behind other items. Now, we've all heard, this the article continues, we've all heard how money and possessions can't buy happiness. The UCLA researchers say accumulating bigger piles of stuff may, in fact, decrease happiness and increase stress. Moms frequently referred or use such phrases as mess, not fun, very chaotic, to describe their homes where toys, clothes, trinkets, and food overflowed into garages, closets, and attics. Another finding, only 25% of garages in America can be used to store a car due to, quote-unquote, household overflow. Can you get your car into your garage? You're a part of the 25%ers. And you know what? They're not even talking about storage facilities, are they? He ends the article this way. Essentially, we're all paying good money to clutter our homes, raise our stress levels, and increase our frustration. Who wants to go shopping? Life does not consist in gaining an abundance of possessions. How many shoes do you own? Do you have shoes that you haven't worn in a long time? I do. My wife said, they're having a drive, you know, put clothes out on the street, they'll be picking it up for somebody. Can I give away this pair of shoes that you haven't worn in over a year? No. No. In our little storage room, whatever we call it, out in the backyard, we have tubs of Legos. It is to my shame that we did not give those Legos to our Lego booth when we had it over at, you know, we had that wonderful booth at the Art and Wine Festival. Why didn't I give them? Saving them for the grandkids. Those Legos are so old, they are so passe, no self-respecting grandkids going to want to use any of them. But we have to save them. And all the other stuff we have in that little shed. What do you have in your sheds? What do you have in your garages? What do you have in your closets? And when was the last time you used them? We accumulate stuff. And guess what? It's Christmas time. It's time to buy more. Because there's the new thing out there, right? New phone, new tablet. I'm an electronics guy. I have to stay away from fries. Some people have to stay away from bars. I have to stay away from fries. It's a dangerous place for me. What's a dangerous place for you? The acquisition of more and more, promising us happiness, promising us contentment. I saw a commercial on TV last night. It's a Cadillac commercial, Cadillac SRX. There's the gal that's getting out of it. It's a short commercial. You can get it on the internet. I screen saved this to get it for us today. It's short. It shows a mom picking up her kid at school. The soundtrack in the back is Stacy's Mom Has Got It Going On. And to the beat of Stacy's Mom Has Got It Going On, we see her smugly getting out of her Cadillac and having her daughter, I think it is, come in from school. And here's the real trick here. Three or four adult parents, all men, are staring and drooling over this car. So much so that their kids have to tug them away to get in their piece of junk cars. I can't believe you're driving this trash cars. And that commercial is selling not only, why don't you be envied by other people, but perhaps a single woman being attractive to younger men. It's all in there. Because remember, when you see a commercial on TV, what they're selling you is not what they're selling you. When they sell you beer, what are they really selling? Sometimes, sex. Most of the time, companionship and fun with good-looking people, all having a great time. That's what beer commercials are selling. You don't see overweight people. You don't see people throwing up or so gassed they can hardly stumble to their cars. You see fun, attractive people. Beware of what you're being sold. It's all around us. Stacy's Mom, I don't even know what that song is. Yeah, I get that. My gosh, it's a catchy beat, but I have no idea what the message is. I don't think I want to know. Greedy for stuff. Jesus says your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Secondly, Jesus warns us against greedy for money. Greedy for money. The Apostle Paul spoke well of this in 1 Timothy 6. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money and what it can buy can corrupt our hearts. We must realize its seductive power. We must understand the lies that money itself are feeding us. Just like the acquisition of more stuff, there's a lie about more wealth. The more money you have, the happier you will be. That's the lie. John D. Rockefeller, multimillionaire in his day and time, was once asked, "How much money do you need, Mr. Rockefeller, to be truly happy?" And his reply, "Just a little bit more." Put the carrot out in front of on the stick in front of the mule, and he'll keep going. And that's what, unfortunately, too many of us are doing. pursuing just a little bit more. And the studies have shown that it doesn't matter what income level you have, whether you're making $40,000 a year, $80,000 a year, $120,000 a year, $1 million a year, there's always some level, just a little bit more than that, that people will tell the surveyors, oh, if I only had just a little bit more, I'd feel good. That's the fact of the matter. And it's even more dangerous than this, folks, because money is not neutral. Money is a power in and of itself. How do I know this? Jesus tells us. Because we have an ultimate choice to make. Jesus spelled out this choice in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word that Jesus uses there for money is mammon. Mammon was an Aramaic word, the common language of that day in Israel. An Aramaic word, mammon, and it stood for all kinds of wealth. Any kind of wealth. But here's what Jesus is telling us. There's no third option here. You're going to serve one of two masters, Jesus says. You will serve God, or you will serve mammon. It's your choice. We get to choose, but there are only two options. Money is not neutral. You know, we say, well, Paul said, well, it's the love of money, which is the problem. Oh, money itself is fine. Not according to Jesus. Money is not neutral. It wants our allegiance. It seeks for us to be its slave. It calls out to us and promises us the very same things that the God of the universe promises us. Something to worship, something to depend on, something to trust in, feel safe next to, and find our identity with. God or money, we get to choose. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor in Nazi Germany who lost his life standing up to Hitler, once said, "Our hearts have room for only one all-embracing devotion. We can only cleave to one Lord." Our choice. Which will it be? Well, what can we do to make the right choice? I want to give you some practical steps. The few minutes we have left, practical suggestions. They come from Richard Foster in a wonderful little book called Money, Sex, and Power. It was written back in the 70s, I believe, and still speaks to us today. Number one, and maybe the most important one, and particularly for all of us in this room right now, because every one of us is feeling something. The first suggestion, get in touch with your feelings about money. Get in touch with what you feel about money. Some of us in this room right now are rather uncomfortable because, quite frankly, the Spirit of God is assaulting money's hold on your heart. And that doesn't feel good. It feels threatening. It feels uncomfortable. It's an uncertain feeling, and we naturally want to resist it. It comes out as, why is the preacher talking about money? It comes out as, oh, that's what all churches are after, just your money, just your pocketbook. That's all they ever talk about. That's all they ever want. These thoughts are flying around in your head because money knows it's being assaulted and knows that the Spirit is after it and you are having to deal with the issue. It's not a friendly feeling, folks. I know. Get in touch with your feelings about money. Some of us are addicted to hoarding all forms of wealth. We feel insecure in letting go of anything. Some of us here went through the depression. You know what it's like to have very little, to hold on to everything. My dad was a hoarder. When we cleaned out the garage, because there was no room to park a car, a motor scooter, or hardly a bicycle, when we cleaned out the garage, we found three used toilet seats. Might need them for something someday. I don't think he was going to give them to the grandkids. Why would you have three used toilet seats in your garage? Well, because you went through the depression, perhaps, and you kept on, you held on to everything because that was a source of security. You can't part with anything because you don't know if you're going to need it, and you can't afford to buy it, and money is scarce, and it's scary to not have it, and so you hold on, you hold on. You don't like letting go of anything. Some of us are afraid. We're addicted to hoarding because to part with something takes away either our security and or our identity. And then there's the other side of this coin, and that is that some of us like to flaunt our wealth. We like to spend money. Some of us do it because we like to impress other people. We like to pay the bill when it comes time at the restaurant. Who's going to pick up the check? I'll get it. I'll take care of it. Some of us like to make friends that way. We use the power of money to impress others with our largesse. Okay? Some of us just like the power of expending money because we can. There was a phase I went through where our family didn't grow up poor by any stretch of the imagination at all. But, you know, when we first got married and we had those three kids, and we didn't have a lot of money at all. And so it was, you know, pinching every penny. And then we started getting a little better, and my wife went to work, you know, and I retired into the pastorate. And, you know, it was all good. And I remember there was a small phase in my life where I left the house lights on. I wouldn't care if I turned them off. Why? Well, because when I was growing up, I was always told, turn off the lights if you're not in the room. Turn down the heat. You're wasting money. No, money. So I got into a little phase where I'm going to waste money. House lights are all on. It's wonderful. Look at my wealth. How dumb is that? We need to move on. Get in touch with your feelings about money. What does money mean for you? What kind of hold does it have on you, and how is it being expressed? How do you feel about it? Number two, let us stop denying our wealth. Let us stop denying that we live in the richest country in the world and that we have shoes in our closets that we don't even wear when the majority of the world's population doesn't have one pair of shoes. Where the cell phones that so many of us carry around are worth at least 1 year's wages and maybe 2 years' wages in many countries of this world, that the fact that we have the leisure time to read a book is an extravagance in many countries of the world. And on the list goes. Now, I don't say this to make us feel guilty. I say this to make us feel blessed. How much we have. How much we have. Let us stop denying that we are wealthy. Let us make a conscious decision and choice to be among the poor. One of the things I love about the trips that we take to under-resourced areas, particularly Mexico, is the ones that we've been going to the most. But I tell you, these people are going to go to San Francisco and hand out, you know, clothing to the homeless There's another example. And on the list goes. We're going to the Sunnyvale Community Center, a group is, right? Not too long from now, to help stuff bags of food. Let's make a conscious decision to be among the poor. Number one, it just reminds us again how well off we are. Number two, so often we sense in the poor a spirit of generosity we don't know. When I was in high school and we went to the Mexicali Valley on a mission trip and we're in this little village and there's dirt floors and corrugated tin, you know, for walls and roofs. And I remember being invited into people's homes. They wanted to give us food. They're generous. They'll take the little they have and they'll give it away because they have a generous spirit. Let's make a conscious decision to be among the poor at times. And then we need certainly a conversion in our understanding of ownership. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Who owns all this stuff? Not you or me. God does. We don't even own our own existence. You didn't think yourself up. You didn't create yourself. You didn't give yourself life or existence, did you? God did. In his loving beneficence, he thought you up. He created you. He gave you life. And you have the good fortune to be in this place and at this time. Who owns everything? Not me, not you. It's God's. And every good gift comes from his hand. And finally, let us give with glad and generous hearts. We're going to talk about this more as we go on. But I want to tell you how to defeat the mammon spirit of our age and the mammon spirit that is clutching at your hearts. You give it away. You destroy the power of mammon over your heart when you give it away. Because you say to it, "I am not going to be owned by you. I trust God, not you. And God, the giver of all good gifts, is going to take care of me." So, I have a dollar bill. I have a dollar bill on my refrigerator. Some of you have heard this. There it is. Dollar bill on our refrigerator. Why is it there? Because every now and then, I want to go buy that dollar bill and I want to say to it, "You don't own me." Money doesn't own my soul. God owns my soul. And every now and then I like to put mammon in its place. Sound like fun? Huh? You want to practice with me? Let's all say it together. You don't own me. Good. We're off and running. We want to destroy the mammon spirit of greed that is trying to infect us and bring us down. Good start. Father God, we agree that to give away money is to win a victory over the dark powers that oppress us. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit teach us the truth. The truth is that you own it all. The truth is that we are rich. The truth is that we can trust in you more than we can trust in mammon. Free our hearts, Father. We are held captive by the mammon spirit of our age, with the voices, the cacophony of voices saying, "Buy, buy, accumulate, accumulate." We want to trust you first, not our bank accounts, not our savings plans. We want to trust you first. You who give us our health, you who give us our wealth. You are the Lord. the Savior of all humankind. We honor you. We honor you in the name of your Son, who gave up his life so that we could live forever. Amen.